Good afternoon. I really appreciate the opportunity to speak before you today. Whenever I study and prepare for a lesson like this, I always gain a lot from it. And it's my hope that this morning, that the things I have to say will be encouraging and edifying to you as well. If you were to ask people what they wanted most in life, you'd probably hear a lot of different answers. Some people might say that they want wealth or fame. Other people might say power. Some people might say that all they want is a successful career, or others might say a long and healthy life. But ultimately, there's one thing that everyone, I think, wants to find in life, and that's happiness. If you were going to a bookstore, you'd find aisles of books, of self-help books, devoted to trying to guide people to find lives of happiness. And if you were to Google the word happiness, you'd see website after website written by so-called experts that claim to know the secret to living a happy life. The Declaration of Independence says that the pursuit of happiness is a right that's endowed by our Creator. And I think in some sense that is true. God does want us to be happy and to live fulfilling lives. The Bible actually has a lot to say about happiness and where to find happiness. But I guess what I want to point out this morning is what the world thinks about happiness and what God says about happiness are two completely different things. And that's what I want to talk about this afternoon. So first, let's define what we mean when we say happiness. This may seem rather obvious, but there's a lot of different ideas about what happiness is, and so a lot of different definitions. Webster says that happiness is a state of well-being and contentment. And other definitions include good fortune or emotion of great delight. What I want to do this morning is examine the Scriptures and see what God has to say about happiness. And this is certainly not meant to be an exhaustive study. There are many passages in the Bible that talk about happiness. What I want to do this afternoon is just share a few of the thoughts that I've had as I've studied over this, and I hope that it'll be encouraging to you. So first of all, what's the world's view on happiness? Where does the world look for happiness? As I mentioned earlier, you probably get a lot of different answers to this question. Some people might say that happiness is found in having power or popularity. Other people might say prestige. And some might say that happiness is found in pleasure. We actually have an example in Scripture of a man who had all these things in abundance. Solomon was one of the richest, most influential kings in Israel's history. From a worldly standpoint, Solomon would have been viewed as a great success. And God even blessed Solomon with an incredible gift of wisdom. But I think there are times in Solomon's life where he probably didn't use that gift of wisdom as much as he should have. Because if we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon spent a lot of time looking for happiness in the physical things of this world. But I think Solomon does show his wisdom in one of the conclusions he makes about life. When Solomon considered all his accomplishments and all the pleasure and all the physical things of this world, he concluded that all those things really, he says, were vanity. That is, they were emptiness. And in fact, that's the for the book of Ecclesiastes, that's the entire message of Ecclesiastes, that seeking happiness apart from God is really a futile effort. If you would, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, here Solomon describes kind of his own personal pursuit of happiness and the physical things of this world and some of his accomplishments. And he describes it here as grasping for the wind. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, for surely this was also vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great,
I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants, and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the special treasures of the kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. Saul became great, and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity, and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. In the New Testament, Jesus also talks about the foolishness of looking for happiness in the physical things of this world. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus says that one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And he goes on in this passage to tell the parable of the rich fool. If we look at this parable, I think the rich fool, shows an attitude that many people in the world show. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 12, and we'll read this parable. Luke chapter 12, starting verse 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The warning that Jesus offers here is to beware of covetousness. But I think there's also something else we can pull from this parable. If you would, notice what the rich fool says when he looks around and he sees that he has many goods laid up for many years. The rich fool says, "Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And that's really a philosophy that, that so many people in the world live by. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, Paul makes a very similar statement to what the rich fool said. In this verse, Paul says that, basically what Paul is saying here is that for those people that don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, so in other words, for those people that have no hope for anything after this life, he said, for those people, the very best philosophy that they could have on life is to simply eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's certainly a way a lot of people in the world live. I've had people that will proudly tell me that that is their philosophy to life. And that will tell me that life is short, so you should live your life in whatever way makes you happy. Well, they're right about one thing, that life is short. But if we live our lives with no thought of eternity, then we've, like the rich fool, then we've missed everything that life has to offer. So where can we find true happiness? What does the Bible say about finding happiness? And how can we have fulfilling lives? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, and he addresses this very question. And Jesus begins the sermon with what's commonly called the Beatitudes. And the word beatitude actually comes from a Latin word which means happy or fortunate. And actually, I believe the Greek word blessed that Jesus uses at the beginning of each of these teachings conveys the same meaning. It means those who are happy or fortunate. And so Jesus mentions 8 of these characteristics and the subsequent blessing that those people have who have those qualities or characteristics. And so each of these qualities have one thing in common. Jesus says that those who have these qualities are blessed. That is, they are happy or fortunate.
So let's take a look at this passage and read Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus begins these teachings by saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think being poor in spirit, I think, conveys the meaning of someone who has humility and someone who recognizes that they need God in their lives. One who's poor in spirit is going to recognize that they need God's grace. And a person like that is going to be willing to submit to God in obedience. And so I think it's no coincidence that Jesus begins the Beatitudes with this first characteristic, poor in spirit. The next one, in verse 4, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I think, once again, Jesus is, referring to people here who realize that they are lacking spiritually. And so these are people that mourn for their sins, showing an attitude of repentance. And Jesus describes such a person as blessed, because they will be comforted. So I think it's no accident that Jesus begins the Beatitudes with these two qualities. Because someone that is poor in spirit and shows godly sorrow for their sins, that's the type of person that's going to be ready to be obedient to God and to live their lives for God. And Jesus continues the Beatitudes by saying, blessed are those that are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those that are merciful, those that are pure in heart, those that are peacemakers, and finally, those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, if someone in the world were to look at this list of characteristics, they may think that this might describe someone who's unfortunate, who lives an unfortunate life. Yet Jesus is describing here someone who's happy, who is fortunate. Another definition of the word blessed is a privileged recipient of divine favor. And I think that's probably appropriate here. Because for each one of these qualities, Jesus mentions a spiritual blessing that will be reaped by the people that have these blessings. And so as Christians, I think we should strive to show these qualities in our life. And as a result of that, Jesus said that we'll live a blessed life, finding fulfillment and happiness that we could never find from anything in this world. So as Christians, we should be among the most joyful and happiest people on the planet, and that joy should be evident to others. But sometimes I think we let things hinder us from being happy as a Christian. And so what I'd like to consider next are reasons why a Christian may not be happy. And you can kind of think of this as roadblocks to happiness. What would prevent a Christian from being happy? I think there's a lot of reasons, but the first and most obvious reason should be sin. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As Christians, we should be constantly striving to grow spiritually and to improve. And when we do sin, we should have an attitude of repentance and be constantly striving to improve and get better. But what if a child of God, what if a Christian continues in sin? Psalm 32 and verse 1 says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. However, if we choose to continue in sin and never really truly repent, we can't really appreciate that joy of forgiveness that's mentioned here in Psalm 32. The burden of sin and its consequences can really make life miserable, and especially if we're unwilling to repent. In James chapter 1, verse 22, James says that one who hears the word and doesn't do anything about it, he said that person is like someone who forgets what they look like. Let's read James chapter 1, starting verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, and goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So if a Christian knows what they're supposed to be doing, and they don't do it, James says that person is like someone who doesn't even know who they are. And that's really a sad situation to be in, and that's certainly not a life of happiness or fulfillment. And if you notice, in contrast, look what James says in verse 25. He says that the one who looks into God's Word and applies it and strives to live by it, he says that that person will be blessed. So sin is one reason a Christian may not be happy. Another possible reason is perhaps past disappointments and failures of the past. Sometimes it's easy to let yourself be defined by mistakes or failures that we've made in the past. And if there was ever someone that could have let his past haunt him, it would be the Apostle Paul. As a former persecutor of the church, he certainly had a very dark past to overcome. But Paul didn't let his past stop him from becoming the person that God wanted him to be. Paul chose not to be defined by his past, and he chose to focus on the future instead. And we can see his attitude in Philippians chapter 3, starting verse 12. Here Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Another reason a Christian may be unhappy is worry, stress. We're all going to be stressed, and we're all going to have worries in life, but if we let these things consume us, they'll certainly distract us from serving God. And that's what Jesus reminds us of in Matthew chapter 6, starting verse 25. But of course, stress and worry can sometimes be a symptom of a much deeper problem, and that's simply a lack of trust in God. I think we really need to learn to lean upon God more. If we learn to... so many of the problems we have in life would seem so trivial if we learn to just trust God. If you would, look at Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 20. Proverbs 16:20. "He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." So as Christians, we have so many reasons to rejoice and to be happy. And we need to constantly be reminding ourselves of the spiritual riches that we have in Christ. And there's a lot of different passages that we could look at that remind us to rejoice in the Lord. But I'd like to spend a few moments looking at the book of Philippians. Because in Philippians, we have a really incredible example of someone who found reasons to rejoice despite some very difficult circumstances. Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians while he was in prison. And apparently during that time, he was ridiculed by some of his brothers in Christ while he was in prison. And yet, despite all that, Paul was constantly reminding the Philippian brethren to rejoice. In fact, in the Philippian epistle, he uses the word joy or rejoice 16 times. And what I want to do is just look at a few of those instances, and let's look at reasons Paul rejoiced. Let's look at what made Paul rejoice. One of the things that made Paul happy was the fellowship with other Christians. And we can see that in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you,
always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ."
Paul also rejoiced in the unity of the church and the unity of the brethren. In fact, he says in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that his joy would be fulfilled if the Philippian brethren would be of one mind. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 1.
"Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind."
Another thing that Paul rejoiced in was the spiritual growth and maturity of others. And we can see that in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25.
"And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again."
And also another interesting thing I want to point out is in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul mentions that the Philippian brethren had sent him support when he was in need. And he says that he rejoices over this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10.
Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity."
I think what's interesting here is that that Paul wasn't simply happy that the Philippian brethren had sent him support. That was part of it. But I think Paul was even happier that over the spiritual maturity of these brethren who showed such a generous heart to Paul. And I think we can see that if we look at verse 17 of Philippians chapter 4.
Verse 17, he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account."
And finally, we see that Paul rejoiced in the spread of the gospel. Apparently, there were other Christians who during this time, they gained more confidence to preach the gospel because of Paul's situation in prison. Apparently, they were probably inspired or motivated by Paul's example and his commitment to the gospel. But Paul mentions other preachers that were motivated by a more selfish motive. And so let's read about that in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12.
"But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Most of the brethren in the Lord, having become more confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains."
And so here Paul mentions this other group of people that were motivated by selfish ambitions. He says that their goal was to, Paul says, to add affliction to my chains. And perhaps that these preachers thought that by preaching the gospel, it might irritate the Roman authorities. And by doing so, maybe they thought they would make Paul's life more miserable in prison. But the really amazing thing is that Paul wasn't really offended by this attitude of these selfish preachers. In fact, even in this bad situation, Paul found a reason to rejoice. If we look at verse 18 of Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice."
This is really an incredible
example by Paul of an unselfish attitude. Ultimately, he isn't really offended by these people that are trying to make his life more miserable. In fact, not only that, he actually finds a reason to be happy and to rejoice. He rejoices over the fact that the gospel is being spread and the gospel is being preached. See, Paul realized that it's not about him. In fact, if you look at all of these reasons here that Paul found to rejoice, had to do with other people. He rejoiced over the unity and the fellowship he had with others and the growth and maturity of other Christians. And I think that's really interesting, that thing we see here. And so Paul constantly reminds the Philippian brethren to rejoice in the Lord. And I think that's a reminder that we need as well. Paul had a really amazing attitude. We can see that in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, where he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." And you may ask, how could Paul do that? Where does how do you develop that level of maturity and that attitude? I think we find the answer in verse 13, where he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So I guess in conclusion, if there's one thing that you take away from the lesson, I hope it's this. We shouldn't be seeking happiness. Happiness is not something we seek just for the sake of seeking happiness. That's what the world does. That's the world's only goal, is to find happiness in life. But that's not the main goal of a Christian. God does want us to be happy. But God wants, first of all, for us to seek Him diligently and to serve Him. And when we put God above all, happiness and fulfillment will come about as a result of that. True happiness and true contentment is a byproduct of serving God. And I think the Scriptures show that. So, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I hope that you're not happy. I hope that you're not content with your life. And I don't say that out of spite, but I say that out of love, because if you're here and you're lost, and you're content with that situation, then that's a really dangerous position to be in. So if you're here and you're not right with God, I hope that troubles you. But more importantly, I hope that you choose to do something about that today. If you're here and you need to respond to the gospel in any way, we urge you to come forward as we stand and sing.